You have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to a very unusual verse of scripture this morning. It's the book of Philemon. Amen. So if you'll look for that book real quick, like, if you have to look in front of your book, it's okay. It is in the New Testament, I will tell you that. It is written by Paul. It's one chapter, so I'm not reading from the second chapter. I probably wouldn't do that. But I never forget, I was at church one night, and there was a guy sitting down there, and I said, I'm looking for a scripture. I can't find it. I said, where's it at? I'll look it up. I said, Jude chapter 2. He said, I got it. He jumps up, and all of a sudden he realized there's not one chapter in Jude. And he looked at me. He said, there ain't one chapter. I said, I know. I just wanted to see if you'd look it up. Lord. And that young man preached pastor appreciation last year for us. So he knows me. Amen. Amen. It is so good to have God's presence in our life, isn't it? Amen. Riding up the road the other night, things were getting a little rough, and I said, God, I need your help. I've got a funeral to preach in the morning. If I don't make it on time, it's going to look bad. And I don't have a lot of time to spare, so I can't keep driving slow. I got to get going. And almost instantly, the snow started slowing down, and things started clearing up a little bit. Amen. And, you know, I found out that my car will actually drive on ice without sliding all over the place. Amen. And it's amazing. I actually had to go down hills, up hills, and around curves, and I made it because I had God helping me. Amen. Glory. Amen. That's the God I serve. Makes a way when it seems there is no way. And that's in more things than just one. Hello? The book of Philemon, verse 9. I know some of y'all look at me like, that's not how it's pronounced. That's exactly how it's enunciated. If you don't believe it, call Alexander Scorby. You can't. He's dead. But go on the internet, look up Alexander Scorby. And since he's got a doctorate degree in linguistics, I'll take his enunciation over yours. See, some of y'all might want to call him Philemon. But I've learned to use these guys that know what they're talking about. So when I enunciate a word, I try to do it right. Because I remember early ministry. They buried people in a sepulcher. They had a problem one time with a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. It was actually Nebuchadnezzar, but had a problem with him. And, of course, you didn't want to hear me talk about Sennacherib and some of them other guys back in the days when they didn't know how to say their names. But I used Alexander Scorby half for years. I had it on album. These kids would never know what I was talking about, but I actually had the Bible on albums on 78s. Do y'all remember when the albums were on 78s? Glory. And I actually had the old 78 albums. I finally got rid of them, but he is on the internet if you want a list of the Bible written in perfect English. Read in perfect English. Just look up the Bible, Old New Testament, with Alexander Scorby reading. He reads in perfect English, and you get your enunciations. And you young preachers, that's the best way to do it. That way you don't get up here and pronounce names and wish you hadn't. Glory. Now, as far as words are concerned, preachers make up words. Hello? Y'all catch me every once in a while. I get in a bind, I'll make up one. But how do you think all words got coins? Somebody said them, and they became usable. Amen. See, y'all can use the one I used on forgettery. What is that? It's the opposite of memory. Amen. And if we can get a good forgetter, we'll be in good shape. Philemon said this in the 9th verse. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in the past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. For if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. And if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put it on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, and I repay it. Albeit I do not say of thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. And we ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Move on us, God, with your love. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Would you give the Lord one more hand clap of praise this morning? Amen. I know that it's Valentine's and everybody's been out celebrating all night, but it's church this morning, so wake up. Some of you look like you. And I know somebody's sitting there, what in the world is he preaching from this book for? Because the Lord led me this way. And to be honest with you, this is one of the books that folks usually don't preach out of. It's not really understood sometimes. People don't look at it very often, and most of you did have to look up to see where it was at, because you've probably, some of you, never even read the book of Philemon. But you know what? It's a great thing to understand that God has a way of doing types and shadows through the scripture to show us his love that he has for us. Amen? Glory. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Listen, we've got people in the church world that don't understand. You cannot even call yourself a Christian unless you've got the love of God flowing through you. Hello? 1 John 3:17. But whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Amen. Well, preacher, God loves me and he loves me like. Can you do that? Could you compare God's love to anything in this world? Could you come up with anything in this world that would compare to God's love? Amen. Romans 8 said this, for I reckon that the suffering of his present time are not worth to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now notice something. People in this world, we keep going, well, everybody's waiting on God to do something. No, they're not. They're waiting on the church to do something. That's what the scripture said. It said they're waiting on a manifestation of the love of God in the house of God. And when we get so full of the love of God, we will begin to let it manifest in us, and the world will see the God that we serve through the love that flows through us. Glory. Somebody said, oh Lord, it's going to be one of them sermons. It may get worse instead of better. Glory. But the reality is, the world's not waiting on God to do anything. Some of them don't even believe in God. They're waiting to see the church do something because they know we exist. And they want to see the church come alive in his love, in his presence, and in his power. Amen. Come on, that's good stuff, church. I don't care what anybody says. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? He said they're looking for the manifestation in the sons of God. What are you talking about? He's waiting on us to begin to move in the presence of the power of God, to see God doing something in us. Somebody said, well, if he's here this week, they'd have seen us shouting. That's not what they're looking for. Anybody can shout. Anybody can get excited. You don't think that happened? Go anywhere, they're playing rock music on the side of the road in New York, and them kids are getting down, and they get excited over the music. Some of y'all don't get excited over nothing. I've actually gone to New York and watched those kids have street dances where they dance against one another instead of fighting. It makes more sense to me. They get out there and one of them will dance, and he'll put his finger and point at one of those other guys in the gang. He'll jump out there and dance, and they carry a rug around with them so they can spin on the road without messing up the heads. Glory. Because they spin on the heads. But it's wild to watch them do it. But the idea is they're excited about the music. They're excited about what's going on around them. And anybody can get excited when the music gets right. Anybody can get excited when everybody else is excited. What the world's looking for is what you do in your everyday life that lets God live through you so that they can see the God that touched your life every day while you're walking beside them and letting God use you. And that's what they're waiting on. Amen. You know, we think about the love of God. You can't compare it. But I found these words it's in the hymn, but they were actually found by the guy that wrote the song in an insane asylum. Now, this guy was supposed to be clinically insane. locked up for life, but he wrote these words. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Now, gospel be crazy, wrote that. You know what he was doing? He was saying there is nothing in this world that can describe or compare to the love of God that God has for us. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God. Now, let me tell you what's going on. We have lost love in this world. It's become a word we say. It's something we talk about. But real love is being lost in America. They used to sing songs about people being in love. Now they just sing about having sex. That's the same thing. No, it's not. Nowhere near the same. Don't ever get love and sex messed up. What's wrong with our teenagers and some of people in the church is that you pretend that if you can have sex, you're in love. No, you're not. Sex ain't got nothing to do with love. If all you got sex, you ain't got nothing. It's gone tomorrow. You got love. It lasts forever and forever and forever. Come on, church. Well, he loves me because he had sex with me. Oh, so he wants you to go to hell by committing adultery, so he loves you. Smile, church. Somebody needs to amen that. I'm sick and tired of people telling me it's nothing wrong for you to have unmarried sex. It is a sin against God. It don't matter where you go to church. You're going to hell if you do it. And we got young folks, oh, he loves me because he did that. No, he don't. He's using you. And let me tell you something. Most guys like used furniture. But they ain't going to buy it when they get ready to put a house together. I see somebody like, why is he doing this? Because it's true. And our kids need to wake up and realize if somebody loves you, they want you to go to heaven. They want you to spend eternity with God. So they're not going to do something that would keep you from doing that. Oh, God, that's good stuff. But we've got it so mixed up that we think love and sex is the same thing. There's no more difference between them than rain and sunshine. Amen. Because when you've got love, it's something that goes far beyond everything else in your life. Amen. When God loved us, it wasn't because we owed it, we deserved it. It wasn't because we had a right to it. He loved us even when we didn't love ourselves. And that's the kind of love God wants us to have in our lives, where we fall in love with one another and we love each other. And it's not because I know them. It's not because they got a right to have my love. I just love them. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. Love is when people stay married 40, 50, 60 years because they get past that first few months when everything's exciting. Come on, church. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Love is one of them things that goes by when you get to the point you got to start living with all the things you didn't see till it been around a while. You start noticing after 6 months things you didn't see before, like they snore, suck the teeth after they eat. Hello? That's why the old saying was, the first 6 months you need them up, the rest of your life you wish you had. Can I get a witness to that? Somebody been married a long time? You learned how to put up with stuff. Amen. Glory. Why? Because love goes beyond all that. Amen. I'm going on. But we've lost love in a secular society. We've glamorized sex and made it look like that was the greatest thing that ever happened to anybody when it's not. The greatest thing that ever happened to somebody is finding true love. Somebody that finds a love that will take you beyond anything you ever had in this world. Amen. You know, today, love is weak. You love somebody, well, you're a weakling. Hello? Somebody talk about, I love him. Well, you're crazy. Some guy talks about being in love with somebody. Two guys can't talk about loving each other without people getting the wrong idea. Hello? I'll never forget, I was in Mobile one day. I was walking away from Eddie Brand, and he turned around at the same time and said, love you. And you ain't never seen the stare of me and him guy. It was worse than the day we both got out of my little car. Glory. Y'all got to understand something. He weighed 330. I weighed about 335. I had a Toyota Starlet. That's smaller than a Corolla. We got out of that car, and this lady's walking up toward Walmart with us. She's going, "That's a strong little car. That's a strong car." I looked at Dad and said, "Who is that woman?" He said, "I never met her before. I thought he knew her." All she could think about was that little car hauling all that meat. Lord. But the reality is, because we loved one another, people thought there'd be something going on between us. You can love people without having sex involved. And that's the important part, that you can really love people. God loves me just like I am. He doesn't ask me to be something different. I became different because he loved me. Hello? Glory. And that is what we need today. Listen, what the Bible said, love is powerful. The gospel is an expression of God's love. Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Somebody said, "What are you talking about?" What made Jesus Christ leave the glory of heaven, come to this world? Love. What made him live in this world when he didn't have to live in this world and put up with everything he had to put up with? It was because of love. Why did he go to the cross and get crucified for you and I? Because he loved us so much. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his own son to be a propitiation for us. That's the kind of love that God has for us. He went to that grave, come out of that grave, took the sting out of death, hell, and the grave, and gave us victory because he loved us so much. I want to love you so much you can be with me. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. But notice this, Galatians 6 and 7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." We like to use that when we're taking up offerings, don't we? "When you sow good, you're going to get good." But let me show you something else. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to harvest. You can't plant okra and raise corn. You can't plant tomato plants and get okra. It won't work. You can't plant anything but love if you expect to get back love. Hello? Amen. Let's look at the letter. First, we got the characters. Philemon. Good Christian man now, but he was a slave owner. And he owned people, and he made them work for him. And he treated them like slaves, because they were. And because they were slaves, they were not allowed to do certain things and have certain things and attain certain things. But now notice, he had been saved under the ministry of Paul. So now that he's gotten delivered, he is still a Christian man, but he's still got a problem in that he's doing what everybody else does. It's just natural. Hello? So what are you talking about? Everybody in that day had money on slaves. So he wasn't doing something that was unreal for his community. Any of y'all ever heard a song called "Amazing Grace"? How sweet the sound. Do you know the man wrote that was working on a slave ship? And he watched those people being bound, and he would actually take them in and put them on the auction block and watch them be sold. And he finally started feeling bad about it because he got saved. And he went to the master and told him, "We can't keep doing this. We can't keep selling people." And he took a gaffing hook, popped him in the side, threw him overboard in Chesapeake Bay, and left him tied up hand and foot to drown. And because the water was buoyant enough, he floated. Another boat picked him up, and that ship captain was fixing to sell his slaves the next day. And he hears a man on the side of the street talking about God's deliverance and God's love, and it turned out to be that man who wrote that song, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound," who saved a wretch like me. "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Can I tell you what the world needs is an eye-opening experience of the love of God that can change us into who we need to be. Amen. Come on, church. And Paul begins to give a lesson to this man. Paul writes a letter to Philemon, and he says, "You got a runaway slave. That's Onesimus." Somehow he ran so far away, he got to where I was. And somehow, while I'm in prison, I came in contact with him. Amen. And he said, because I came in contact with him, the same God that saved you while I was preaching, the same God that ministered to you while I was there, that God ministered to your runaway slave. He is now not unprofitable to anybody, but has become very profitable to me. I mean, so much so that I just as soon keep him and let him stay with me. But I really feel like for your sake, he needs to come home. Glory. Hello? Well, preacher, what does that mean? That means this great preacher, Paul, he could reach rich folks, but he could also reach poor folks. You know, that is the dream I want for this church. Amen. I've preached at churches where I've watched doctors and lawyers roll on the floor with prostitutes and drug dealers that have gotten saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. I want that right here. I want to see some doctors and lawyers out in the spirit. Amen. And a slave, somebody that's just got delivered from the slave of sin in this world, who hadn't got their life turned around, shouting and praising God right beside them, and everybody happy. Come on, church. You say, preach. You can't put those kind of people together. Yes, you can. Because if God's love shines on us, we don't know who we are, where we came from. All we know is he loved us all the same. Could you say amen? Amen. Y'all would be surprised if you know what I know about people in this church. Some of y'all are like, I don't like people like that. And the very people you talk to have come to me and confessed to me before they got saved. They were like them people you don't want to be around. Hello? Oh, y'all going, oh, I got to check out my friends. Amen. Guy pastoring up in Memphis, Tennessee, had some young ladies come in and get saved on 9/11. They had prayer meeting at the church after the towers got hit. These three young ladies come off the street and got saved. They were prostitutes. And they started coming to church there. And the guy said it'd been 3 or 4 weeks. And he let one of them, by accident, the youth pastor gave one of them a mic and let her testify. And she was very blunt in her testimony, not knowing how to talk in church. And we're not talking about a church like this. This was kind of liberated. That church was old-fashioned. I'm talking about the women still had buns and wore long-sleeve shirts. And the pastor said, I'm standing at the back door going, I'm moving. Ain't no way I'm staying here. And he said, sure enough, here come Granny walking down that aisle, 80-something years old, shaking her head. He said, she gets almost to me. She said, well, we've heard it all tonight, ain't we? He said, we sure did. She said, you mind if I help them girls out? I want to help them. I want to help them learn how to live right and walk right. He said, you be my guest, Granny. Amen. He said, a few months later, those girls would come through the back door. You didn't know them from anybody else in the building. They were dressing different. They were talking different. They were acting different. He said, I went by and said, Granny, you don't know how much I appreciate what you've done. She said, I was on that street before God got me. I know how it is to have to come into this world and change. I want to tell you something, church. I don't care where people came from or why they got here. All I know is the love of God that was able to change my life is the same love that can change their life. And I want a ministry that'll reach in both directions and bring everybody in that needs him, whether it's drug addicts, alcoholics, or whatever. I want them in the house of God. Let me throw this in, it won't cost you nothing, but we made a word a bad word that ain't a bad word. Seeker friendly. Now it's bad if I gotta compromise everything to get them here. But if I make this church friendly enough, the seekers will come. That's a different story altogether. I want us to be so open that anybody that walks through that door knows they're welcome. And they want to be in his altar. They know somebody's going to pray with them. And I can see somebody right now going, oh, no, wait a minute. No, you wait a minute. This church is supposed to be a place where sinners can find sanctuary in God. And it's time we grew up and realized that if we don't open the doors to the people that need God, God's not going to give us people. But if we'll open that door, God will fill this building up. One guy told me, said, you need to get the elite people in your church. Who are elite people? Hello? I know what he's talking about. Them people's got lots of money, give it to the church, and support the church, and turn their nose up to everybody that ain't like them. I don't want people like that. I don't care if somebody's got money or don't have money. You ever notice when Jesus came, where he spent most of his time around the folks that didn't have nothing? Come on, church, not yet. I'm just trying to get a ministry like he had. Prostitutes, drug addicts, adulterers. They were all brought to him, and he ministered to them, and he loved them. Amen. And they became his followers. Notice this. It was one we know was a prostitute and another one full of demons that showed up at his cemetery with the mama to anoint him on the third day. It was a prostitute off the street that washed his feet and prayed for him and worshiped at his feet when the guy owned in the house, the rich man, didn't even offer him a way to wash his feet. All right, some of y'all are going, wait a minute, preacher. Read your Bible. And it said she was a sinner. Translated, she was a prostitute. That's why they weren't supposed to be even letting her touch him. And he was letting her wash his feet. And they was like, oh, what's wrong with him? Nothing. He loved her, and he realized he's not going to change her by browbeating her with something, telling her she's wrong. Last thing a sinner needs to know when they come through that door is they're a sinner. They already know that. When I went to church, nobody had to tell me I need to get saved. I knew I needed to get saved. I just didn't want to at the time. But when God finally got a hold of me and the love of God got in my life, I didn't care where I was at or who was around. All I knew was he loved me and I loved him, and everything was going to be all right. Could you say amen? Notice this. We need to reach those people. Paul is a prisoner who is incarcerated, writing to a man on the outside who's not totally liberated yet. Hello? See, Philemon is a man incarcerated in his spirit, but he's free in the world. Well, you said he's saved. Yeah, but he wasn't totally delivered yet. He still had things he had to work on. Some of y'all look at me like y'all done graduated from all the classes and you got your doctorate degree in Christianity and all that kind of stuff. It's a fake degree. Because you ain't getting that degree to you on the other side and hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And if you're not willing to learn, then you've lost it anyway. And what he was doing, he was saying, I'm fixed to teach you something, Philemon, about your runaway slave. It's going to make you a better man if you'll listen. Hello? Now, we're not talking about a young preacher. Even in his young days, Paul was smarter than most preachers because that's what he raised up to be. He'd studied the gospel and the scriptures all his life. But now he's an old man in prison writing a letter. And notice what he said. He said, I wrote this myself. You know what that means? Ain't like most of the New Testament letters that he transcribed to somebody. You want to mess somebody up, ask them who wrote the book of Romans. They'll argue with you, Paul did. It doesn't say that in Scripture. Read Romans, I think it's the 22nd chapter. It said, I, Theophilus, who wrote this epistle. Now, Paul was the one that was the author, but he had somebody scribing it outside. But when Paul wrote the letter to Philemon, he said, I wrote this letter. He didn't have it transcribed by somebody else. He said, that's too important. I'm going to write this myself because I believe I can put it in my handwriting and you can tell by the scribbling I did it because I'm not real steady with my hand anymore and I can't see real good in this hole in the ground that I'm in. But I wanted you to know this is coming from my heart and it didn't need to go through somebody else to get to you. Could you say amen? Onesimus, he said this. He said, I'm going to write you a letter about Onesimus. Your brother, he cannot be accepted as anything but your brother. He's no longer a slave. He's been liberated. Hello? He said he was running when he came here, but he's free now. Hallelujah. Come on, church, smile at me. Somebody said, preacher, what you doing? It's getting close to 12, and I got a lot to preach, so y'all better help me get in gear. Glory. Because I can't preach tonight, so I'm unloading this morning. Amen. And I'm not going to be like John. Y'all being gracious, I'm just going to ask you to help me get in gear so we can get through this thing. But let me ask you something, church. What are you running from? See, we have people running that don't want to admit they're running. They're running from their past, running from fear, running from troubles, running from trials, running from things in their life they should have got delivered from a long time ago, but they haven't let the love of God really get in their life to set them free. But Onesimus, this guy who had robbed, most likely, he said, according to some people, he defrauded his master. Most likely when he left, since he didn't have nothing, he took something so he could get by. They always had to take something, just like the slaves leaving Egypt. They took all the riches of Egypt with them when they went. Come on, church. Amen. And you know what the reality is? God comes in, and next thing you know, Onesimus is delivered, and he turns around and he said, that slave that stole from you, I'm sending him back to you, but he's no longer a slave from now on. He's your brother because he's been washed in the blood of Calvary. He's not running anymore. He found a way to stop. I want to tell you, some of you this morning need to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm not going any farther. Devil, you back me up over a lot of things, but the love of God's in my life, and I don't have to back up anymore. I don't have to hide anymore. In Jesus Christ, I am an overcomer, and in his love, I'll defeat you. Notice what he said. He basically says, I want to see if you've grown any since I left. To forgive the man who did something wrong to you. I see some of you squirming right now. Because you're coming off all the time. I just can't let it go. You're never going to grow till you let it go. I've heard enough people tell me, well, I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget. You can't forgive unless you forget. Unless you can mark it through and say it never existed. You've never really forgiven them. And every time you turn around, the devil's going to throw that back up in your face. And he's going to bring it back to steal your joy and mess up your peace and mess up your life. But if you can ever really let it go and grow enough that it's not there anymore. He said, Philemon, have you grown enough that you can forgive Onesimus because he robbed you and run away from you and cost you all that trouble? Can you bring him back as a brother and treat him like an equal? If you can, then you've really gone somewhere. And if you can look somebody in the eye and say, I forgive you for those things you did to me and those things you did to my life, I know now that I'm free by the power of Almighty God. Oh, glory. Listen, who was useless to you before, now he can be useful to you. Hello? See, Onesimus couldn't reach his destiny while he was Philemon's slave because he just saw him as a slave. He had to get away from the people that surrounded him so he could reach the destiny that God had for him. Do you realize some of you need to get rid of some folks around you? When I got saved, I had some close friends I had to kiss off and tell them bye. Because I couldn't get around them anymore. Because they couldn't understand why I didn't want to go do a happy hour or pop some dope with them or do something else. And I knew I was not strong enough to deny what they wanted to do. And I understood the only way I can make it is get away from them for a while. And notice this, after a while, I went back and they didn't want me back. Because when I came back, I had grown enough in God that when they offered, it didn't bother me anymore. When they said, let's do it, I didn't have to worry about it anymore. But what I was doing was showing them a God that could love them so much he could help them get out from under the bondage that had them. And every once in a while, you just got to get away from the people around you and get alone with God so God can take you to the destiny you need to be in. Love, number one, is an arbitrator. Glory. A peacemaker. Those that are around you try to keep you in conflict, don't love you. Hello? You ever been around people that every time they talk to you, they're telling you something? They can't give you good news. Huh? Every time they're around, hey, you hear what so-and-so said about you? I don't care. There's a reason I don't do Facebook. Ain't nothing but, no. I don't know why people won't get on Facebook and fuss and fight as family so everybody in the world knows what's going on. I don't understand people on Facebook telling me they got to go to the bathroom before they go to bed. That's stupid. That's why I ain't on Facebook. I don't need somebody to tell me on Facebook they got a problem with me. That is not biblical. I don't do Facebook. I never did MySpace. I'm biblical. You got a problem with me? Come to my face. We'll work it out. Glory. Facebook is worse than hiding in the dark and hitting somebody with a brick when they walk by. Because you ain't got the courage to talk to them face to face. You'll get on the internet and type something out the whole world can see so they know how you feel. Then you go tell them you love them, especially if they ain't on Facebook because they don't know what you said. But I have people read stuff on Facebook. People say about me, call me up, do you hear what so-and-so said? If I wanted to know, I'd get on Facebook. Hello? If they wanted me to know, they could come talk to me. Somebody said, get off that hobby horse. I will. But it's a good horse to ride, because the greatest detriment to the world right now is social media. There are more people addicted to it than there are anything else. And the problem is they think there's nothing wrong with it because they're not doing anything wrong except living on social media. We've got people in this church can't turn the cell phone off long enough to be in church. Y'all don't think I'm playing? I've seen people back there looking at their cell phone while I'm preaching, and they're typing, so they're not reading the Bible. If your world is that important that you can't take time out for God, something's wrong. We have people in the church that if their lights go out, they panic because they can't get on the internet and find out what's going on. I remember when we didn't even have TV good to find out what was going on. We relied on the dude at the service station. You pull in, yep, looks like it's going to rain today. Well, we had our weather forecast. And they were better than dudes on TV because they saw it coming before they announced it. They wasn't telling us 2 weeks ahead of time, we got rain coming. Well, wonderful. Mess up my next 2 weeks because I got to wait on that rain to get here. Hello? You didn't have to worry about people having trouble. The local operator would tell you if somebody was having problems. Because all phones went through a place where there was a woman listening. And if it wasn't her, one of the 10 people on your party line would be listening and tell the whole world about what was going on at your house. But it's social media. Hello? Oh, I'm getting off of it. But listen, love is an arbitrator. Love will reason with you and find a way to bring peace. Listen to what Paul said, I'm sending him to you. Accept him because you got saved under my ministry. He's got saved under my ministry. So by the law of God, he is now your brother. And I am spiritual father to both of you. Notice this. Love is a transformer. Love will allow you to grow. Though you knew him as a slave, you'll be able to accept him as a son. Hello? Love will transform you to the point you can be something different than what you were before you got saved without ever being a different person, but a different way of doing things. He said, Onesimus was a slave, but I want you to accept him as your brother. I want you to accept him as a son, not a slave. Hello? Come on, church. Love is an abolitionist. Paul's writing a letter of emancipation to the owner of a slave. Notice what he said in the 15th verse. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. He said, he had to go for a while, but you can bring him back. He'll be there with you from now on. Because he doesn't have to be a slave anymore. He can be a part of the family. And because he's part of the family, he'll work just as hard as he did before. But even more now. Hello? He said, Onesimus' only hope was a letter written by Paul. Notice what he said. I started to keep it myself. But I decided to let you experience the excitement of seeing the new an improved version of Onesimus. Hello? I used to wonder why this book was even in the Bible. I mean, you know, if you just look at it, one chapter don't seem like that much. Most people don't read it because they get stuck on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and all the Gospels that talk about the prophecies of the coming Lord Jesus Christ and skip everything else. I had a preacher one time gave me an entire set of commentaries. Because there wasn't anything in it about prophecy, and that's all he wanted to say. Gave me a $400 set of books because he couldn't find prophecy in them. Gave them to me. I took them home and preached out of them for years. And I remember years later, I told his son, said, if you want them, I'll give them to you. But I said, I only got all the juice out of most of them. He looked at me and said, really? I said, yeah. I said, I got about 400 or 500 sermons I took out of those books that I've preached, that I've got outlines and thoughts from. And he looked at me and he said, really? I said, yeah. He said, why'd Dad give them to you? I said, they didn't have no prophecy in them. And because he didn't talk about prophecy, he didn't think they were profitable. But there's more in the Bible than prophecy. Hello? And I'm sitting there and I look at it and I say, wait a minute, there's why Philemon is in the Bible. I'm sitting there, Paul has now become a shadow of Jesus Christ. The Bible is full of types and shadows. Paul has now become a shadow of Jesus Christ. I'm sitting there going, man, where have I heard this before? And listen to what the Bible said. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. Amen. God said, I'm writing you a letter. It's a little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, but that little babe is actually in the flesh, even though it is the Word. And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. You say, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. That's exactly what it said. And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and was beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. God wrote the world a love letter, just like Paul was writing to Philemon about letting somebody go. God wrote a letter to this world and said, I love you so much, I'm willing to give my own son that you can have everlasting life. I'm willing to let him go. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever liveth and believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved us so much, he sent his own son in the likeness of flesh, that he could walk in this world and be our example, that we through him could have everlasting life. Could you say amen? It took God 42 generations to write the letter. It took us 33 years to read it. Hello? Thank God for the Roman soldier standing beside him, because he had a letter opener. We couldn't understand him on this world. Nobody could receive him for who he was on the world, because he was in the envelope. He was in the flesh. But when he's on the cross and he's dying, really already dead, he pierced his side. And the love started coming out. And the letter started being revealed. Hello? Hallelujah. And a few days later, he come out of the grave, said, I'm he that was dead, yet now I'm alive, and I'm going to live forevermore. Amen. And because of that, you've got a right to believe that you're going to live. Amen. The black folks used to sing an old hymnal. I remember I had a group used to come sing for me a lot when I'd be out, and they sung a song, and they'd actually put their hands out and dance while they were doing it. But it said, they hung him high, they stretched him wide, he hung his head, for me he died. I want to tell you, church, I thank God today that God sent me a love letter. Hello? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant to sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Hallelujah. Paul writes to Philemon. He said, now I know Onesimus wasn't worth much to you before. He was a slave, to whether it's a slave to drug addicts, to alcohol, to sin, to fear, to the things of this world. He said, he was a slave, but I've set him free. And now that he's free and God has touched him, he's free indeed. And I'm sending him back to you. He said, I know he done you wrong, but if he did you wrong, put it on my account. I stumbled into a church, a drug addict, alcoholic, lost on my way to hell, had nowhere to turn. And God looked at the Father and said, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I paid it at Calvary. Let me give you a few dividends. Let him go. Set him free. See what'll happen. I lost that. I'm not bound anymore, but I'm set free. He said, not only that, let his enemies be at peace with him. God is still a God of change, because he loves us so much that he's willing to set us free. He wrote the letter. He said, I'm sending him to you. He's taking the trip on the faith that what you owe me will be more than enough to pay his debt. Every one of you ought to realize this morning, you're not here because you're worthy. I get so sick of Christians talking about, I don't want them kind of people in my church. You was them kind of people at one time. I don't care if you was raised in church with a silver spoon in your mouth. You was a sinner, lost, undone without God, and on your way to hell. Some of us might have been in a faster car, but we was all going in the same direction. Hello? Hey, preacher, what are you talking about? If I leave here headed to Mobile and I hit 65 south and I drive 100 miles an hour, I'm going to get to Mobile quick. Actually, it's about 2.5 hours. Y'all figure that out in a little while. But if I get on that same interstate and head toward Mobile and I set that speed, I'm throwing 45. I'm still going to end up Mobile. Doesn't matter how much longer it took me to get there. And we got folks that because they were in a slow rolling cart headed to hell think they better than somebody that was trying to get there before night got. But I want to tell you something, friend. We were all lost and undone without God. And but for the fact that he stood in our place and took our sins and bore our sorrows and set us free and gave us love that could wash away our sins, none of us would be here. And for that reason, we need to realize the world around us today is worth something to God. It ought to be worth something to us. And that love letter that Philemon received from Paul ought to let us know there are people coming. We got to accept them for who they are if God loves them. And we've got to love them just like God loves them, and we've got to be willing to help them make it to the other side. Could stand with me all over the house. Holy Father, I thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for your presence in this house this morning.